I want to think for a minute about planning for a big celebration, and as we often do, invite you to unmute or to chat and answer to a couple of these questions. So the first question is, what are some big events in our lives that we may celebrate, that we might gather people together and say, let's have a party because a big event has taken place?
Birthdays.
What might be some of those events?
Birthdays,
excellent. What else?
A wedding,
yes, good.
Christmas.
Yeah, how's that? Say that again. Christmas, yes, fantastic.
Open house.
Another kind.
Open house.
Open house, yes. Yeah, to celebrate.
Naming ceremony for new baby.
Oh, yes.
Yes, so good, a new baby. And the naming. Yeah, anything else?
Graduation? Oh, yeah.
Yes, graduations are a really big deal. Maybe a promotion. Mm-hmm. When we think about groups of people, we might think about a new king being put in place. In the United States, a lot of conversation about what will the inauguration look like and a big event. So we say, let's do something to celebrate something so big and so important. So how might we make celebrations a wonderful event? What are some things that we do to say, this is really important? How could we do this as well?
You have to kind of advertise and market it to get the excitement going.
Sure. So advertising and marketing, get the excitement. Good.
Put up balloons.
Yeah.
You get a team together to help.
Yes, get a team. We need lots of workers to help make this a big deal, make it a great event.
We eat,
yes. I think that's a great part of a big celebration, is a good and plenty of food. Yeah, any other ideas?
Involve children.
Yeah, involve children. Yeah, a wonderful way to make it a celebration.
Music.
The other end sometimes. Oh, go ahead.
Music,
yes. Yes, so good. And sometimes we say, there are important people who ought to be a part of this. Maybe dignitaries or people have been so valuable in the history of experiences and relationships. Big things that we do to make for big celebrations. We want to think for a minute about, what did God do to celebrate his biggest miracle? And what does that tell us about him and what he values? And especially, what does it tell us about what it's like to follow him? What does God do? And what does that teach us? I want to take a moment to pray, to echo as Alan prayed earlier, praying that God would bring us great joy in seeing his glory in humility. So let us pray to him. Father in heaven, we ask that you would give us your joy today. We ask that by the power of your Spirit, you would help us to see the wonder of your glory and the beauty of how you celebrate it. We pray that you would show us the staggering awareness of your humility and your greatness. So we ask that you would speak to our hearts. May you be the one who has heard and give us again the joy of our salvation. We rejoice in you and what you have done. Through Jesus, the Messiah, our Lord and our Savior, we pray. Amen. The title today is Pointing to the Son, and we're in Luke 2. As we've been going through Advent, we've looked at two passages in Isaiah, and today, as Don and Mariko read to us earlier, looking at this passage in Luke 2, I encourage you to have it in front of you in a digital text or a Bible. We'll also have it on the screen. So let's just walk through it in pieces, what they read for us earlier. So Luke 2, verse 1. In those days, Caesar Augustus issued a decree that a census should be taken of the entire Roman world. This was the first census that took place while Quirinius was governor of Syria, and everyone went to their own town to register. So Joseph also went up from the town of Nazareth in Galilee to Judea, to Bethlehem, the town of David, because he belonged to the house and line of David. He went there to register with Mary, who was pledged to be married to him and was expecting a child. While they were there, the time came for the baby to be born. She gave birth to her firstborn, a son. She wrapped him in cloths and placed him in a manger because there was no guest room available for them. As we look at these verses, we see here the lowly birth of the Son of God. I think Luke has laid this out very intentionally to make a contrast. And this contrast is between Caesar Augustus and Jesus. And just to highlight some of these contrasts, that Caesar Augustus was the emperor, right? He was the greatest one. And Jesus was a peasant, just somebody without power or significance. Caesar Augustus was in Rome, this great city, and Jesus was born in Bethlehem, a town of maybe 1,000 people, having come from another small town where his family was in Nazareth, went back to grow up there. Caesar Augustus was the ruler of the Roman Empire, right? The ruler of this vast area of control over so many people. And Jesus was a poor infant. Caesar Augustus issued decrees. He would say something, and all of a sudden it has to happen. And Jesus and his family followed these decrees. And so everybody had to obey Caesar Augustus, and yet Jesus' poor parents had to give Caesar money. He had to pay taxes. Caesar Augustus lived in a palace, and Jesus was born with animals. Caesar Augustus had a royal bed, and Jesus slept in an animal feeding trough. This dramatic contrast between these two, and just to highlight, when a whole bunch of people are trying to figure out where will we sleep, it's the lowest person who gets the worst sleeping room. And so here Jesus is. He's left to the worst place to sleep because nowhere else was available. And he was lowest in priority. What a contrast. The lowly birth of the Son of God in such great contrast to Caesar Augustus. And so just to reflect on this, the birth of the Son of God, this is the greatest possible event. Right? This is the greatest possible miracle. It's mind-boggling to think of this. The Son of God, the Creator, the Infinite One, the beginning and the end, the one who is life, all power and glorious. That one became a human being. Really, I mean, think about that for a second. That one became a human being, this Infinite One, the beginning and the end, the one who is life. He became a human being. And so we get this statement that all the fullness of deity in bodily form. There it is, all the fullness of deity crammed into a human body. It's an amazing miracle. It's what we were told about what happened in the incarnation of God becoming flesh. And he did this to become the savior of humanity. This amazing miracle that God became a human being to save people, to save humanity through his life and death and resurrection. This is the greatest possible miracle, and yet it happened in shocking lowliness, right? This is a baby born to a poor young couple with the animals sleeping in a feeding trough, ignored by humanity. And we say, that's it, right? This is the party? This is what God has done, this greatest possible miracle, and it happens, and nobody notices, and nobody cares. And it's in the midst of a context of amazing lowliness. Well, that's true, but not entirely true. So then we continue with verse 8. And there were shepherds living out in the fields nearby, keeping watch over their flocks at night. An angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terrified. But the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid. I bring you good news that will cause great joy for all the people. Today, in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He is the Messiah, the Lord. This will be a sign to you. You will find a baby wrapped in cloths and lying in a manger. We see in these verses that this lowly birth of the Son of God now has a glorious announcement. Yet this glorious announcement is brought to the lowly ones. Right, this lowly audience and setting, shepherds in that day were considered to be dirty and untrustworthy and troublemakers. Right, these were not the honored people. These were among the lowest in society. And yet God said, I'm going to bring this news of the greatest possible miracle to them. And not only were they shepherds, but they were shepherds out at night, not the ideal time, out in the fields, outside a small village, so unimportant. And yet this was God's choice, is to announce it to these shepherds. We're told that God's angel came, and an angel literally is a messenger. And it's important to know that often these angels, these messengers, showed up in an appearance as a human being. So that sometimes when an angel showed up, they weren't sure, is this a person or is this an angel? And yet we're told more than an angel showed up here. We're also told that the glory of the Lord appeared. Now, I confess that very often I've just passed over that. I say, well, an angel appeared. Of course it was amazing. But I want you to notice that when the angel appeared to Zechariah, we're not told that the glory of the Lord was there. When the angel appeared to Mary, we're not told the glory of the Lord was there. But here we're told the glory of the Lord was there. His overwhelming presence was there. This is above and beyond the presence of an angel. It was the presence of the Holy God. And we're told that they were terrified. They feared a great fear because this isn't just a messenger. This is the presence of God, the glory and holiness of God himself. And they were terrified. And the angel said, rejoice. Don't be afraid. The question is, why should we rejoice? Because he says, I've got good news of great joy. And saying, I bring you good news is literally the Greek word that from which we get evangelism. He says, I evangelize you with great news of great joy. And here's the news, he said. It's the birth of God's Savior, which Jesus' name means God saves. And he is the Messiah, the anointed one, the chosen one by God. And he is God himself. He says, here's great news. There's a Savior. The Savior is the one from God who is anointed, chosen by God, and he is God himself. He says, this is great joy for all the people. This is why you should rejoice. And what's it look like? What is this? What's the sign that this is taking place? And here's what he says the sign is. The sign is going to be a loved baby in the lowliest place. Right? To wrap a child in the cloths is a way to love and care for the child. And so Jesus was born into a family that loved him, to a mother and a father who were going to care for them and protect him and feed him and provide him love. And yet he is a loved child put in the lowliest place. And the angel says, this is going to stand out to you. There aren't that many kids in Bethlehem, but none of them are sleeping in a feeding trough except for the one who is the greatest possible being ever. This is the sign. Is the glory of God in the lowest of places. So this glorious announcement brought to the lowly, and yet this wasn't enough. And so then verse 13, suddenly a great company of the heavenly host appeared with the angel, praising God and saying, glory to God in the highest heaven, and on earth peace to those on whom his favor rests. It wasn't enough that there was one angel. Now we've got thousands of them joining together. This glorious announcement brought to the lowly just got even more amazingly glorious. The word suddenly here, I think it relates to timing, but I think it's more dramatic than timing. It's saying this is so surprising and significant that it's overwhelming that it would take place. So it's both timing, but even more the great significance of the outpouring of the angels of heaven in giving praise. This great company of the heavenly host, it's not, I've mentioned this once before, this idea that it's with such an overwhelming sense of power. And a number of years ago, we We went to the Spartan Spectacular in the Wharton Center when the marching band played and all this band just crammed into the platform and the sound and the power and the drumline playing. And I imagine that when these angels were overwhelmed with joy and praise to God, it must have been deafening. It must have been with such power and greatness. The angelic army of God together saying, glory be to God. The power and the majesty is more than we could comprehend. And what they did is exactly the right response to what happened. It's to praise God. In the highest heaven, they say, we can't stop, but to say, this is amazing what God has done. It is glory in the highest place. And here's the great news, that it's also peace, which is a full salvation to a broken world. They knew the glory of God, but this was new to see the outpouring of God in the birth of the Son of God in human form to be our Savior. They rejoiced that the love and the power of God had entered our broken world to bring life and joy. And the angels overflowed, couldn't be contained, had to proclaim the glory of God. And a handful of shepherds got to see it. So then what happens? Verse 15. When the angels had left them and gone into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, let's go to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has told us about. So they hurried off and found Mary and Joseph and the baby who was lying in the manger. When they had seen him, they spread the word concerning what had been told them about this child. And all who heard it were amazed at what the shepherds said to them. But Mary treasured up all these things and pondered them in her heart. The shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things they had heard and seen, which were just as they had been told. This lowly birth, announced with great glory, now results in joyful praise and evangelism by the lowly. Right, this amazingly glorious announcement has been given to only a few people and very lowly ones. What I expect is this angelic host is going to go on tour. And after presenting to the shepherds in the field, they're going to go to Jerusalem, to the temple, and they're going to go to Rome, and they're going to go to the most powerful places and all over and proclaim this. But no, we're told this angelic army went back to heaven. And now these lowly shepherds are going to try to do what these angels did, that they're going to do what is right and good and to proclaim the glory of God out of the mouths of the lowly ones. They went to Bethlehem not to see if what they heard was true, but they wanted to see what they believed. And they had the great privilege of going to see that what they were told really was true and to see this one who was born, loved, the Messiah, God, sleeping in a feeding trough. And so they became the evangelists, the good news tellers of this amazing news with joy and praise. They said that they both saw things and they heard things. And it's so important in this. There is an event, there's a birth of a child. And there's a meaning of the event that's only known by what has been revealed. And that is, this child is the Savior. This child is the Messiah, the Christ, the chosen one of God. And this child is God himself. And they rejoiced that what they had been told really was true. And they had the opportunity to see it and experience and now to proclaim it. And it's an amazing thing that the most glorious thing is hidden in lowliness. This was the outpouring of heaven given to a handful of shepherds who didn't matter, out in a hill that's out of the way. Not even Mary and Joseph got to see and hear this powerful praise of the angels, but they got to hear these shepherds tell about it. The glory of God has been hidden, has been clothed in this lowliness of a baby born in an animal space, put in a manger. This was the glory of God hidden in humility. When I look at this description of the birth of the Son of God, who is our Savior, I see that God entered humanity by the Son of God becoming a human being to bring light and life to a broken and dying world through and among the lowliest of people and conditions. This is it. God entered humanity and he came in such lowliness. He came to bring life, and yet he came as an infant in poverty, in a place that didn't matter, to bring life and light to this broken and dying world. So see this picture. I wish I had taken it. You see the wonderful light rays, these wonderful sunbeams. Do you know what sunbeams are? I just think this is fascinating. That sunbeams are really tiny particles, just dust and water droplets, just little particulates of the particles in the air. What makes these little particles special is that they're lit up by the sun. They together point back to the sun, especially when the sun is hidden. And that's a sunbeam. This glorious, this beautiful thing, it's just dust particles and water droplets, and yet lit up by the sun, pointing back to the sun, especially when it is dark and stormy. So you can look at this drawing. You see the similarities. You see these sunbeams, and yet now what makes up the sunbeams are all sorts of insignificant people, right? So now we have a new kind of sunbeams. I spell it differently to say now these are sunbeams that point to the Son of God. Sunbeams are lowly, unimportant people who are lit up by the sun, together pointing back to the sun, especially when the sun is less visible, and they do it with joy. This is what it is to be a sunbeam, right? This beauty of saying it's hard to see the Son of God in many ways. It's like the Son of God being his glory being back in heaven in a way that maybe we can't see it. It's behind clouds. It's below the horizon. And yet, the sunbeams point to him. These lowly, unimportant people who are lit up by the sun and together point back to him, especially when the sun is harder for people to see in darker days, yet we do it with joy. See, God entered humanity by the Son of God becoming a human being to bring light and life to a broken and dying world. And he did it through and among the lowliest of people and conditions. And he continues to do that to show his glory. Right? So the people that God uses are these sunbeams. Right? Unimportant people lit up by the Son of God who joyfully point back to him. That's what the shepherds were. They were lowly people who pointed back. That's what Mary and Joseph were, lowly people who said, here he is. This is not us. It's the work of God. It's what God still does today, of using the lowliest of people to point back to him and this amazing work that he has done. Our application first is to give joyful praise to the Son of God who's entered humanity in great humility to bring us life and joy. This is an incredible thing. God's solution to the world, when God looked at the world, I mean, think, what are our solutions? Our solutions are all sorts of things, one of which is to say, let's find better people to work with. And yet, we see God also saying, you know what, there's all sorts of things that aren't my strategy. God's solution is not a message. It's not a rebuke. It's not a threat. It's not a pep talk saying you can do better. Not a new technique. It's not a good example to follow. God's solution is God himself with us. The name of God, Emmanuel, that's his solution. God with us. He is our salvation, our rescue, our hope. It is God himself who came to take up our trouble as his own. This is amazing. This reality of what we celebrate in Christmas, God himself coming to become a human being, to take up our trouble as his own, to give us life. It is breathtaking in its humility. Read these words. The Son made himself nothing. The Son of God, the infinite, the Alpha and the Omega, the one who is the way, the truth, and the life, he made himself nothing by taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, even death on a cross. This is the image of what God has done to save humanity, is he humbled himself. Not just humbled himself to become human, but to humble himself to take upon himself the worst of humanity and to die under the wrath of God for what we deserve. It's breathtaking to realize this is how God is bringing life to the world. we're to give joyful praise to this, and yet the world doesn't point us to this joy. It is not what the world does. What the world does is it keeps pointing us to human problems and solutions. I get up in the morning and I'll read things from news sources, and it says, here's a problem, and here's a problem, and here's a problem, and here's the solution people should have. I read emails and the same thing. I try to pay attention to the world and I solve it. And you know, all I do is all of these human problems and all sorts of suggestions for solutions. That's what the world keeps saying to us. And so, like Peter, I see all of that and I start to sink. I say, maybe there isn't a way through this. Maybe it won't work. We'll just have to try really hard and hope. And like Peter, I begin to sink, because the world keeps pointing us to these things. It takes faith and intention to see the work of God in lowliness. Because, and I found this idea this week that's so helpful, God works out his purposes in human events, even when appearances seem to deny his presence and power. This is so powerful. When Jesus died on the cross, it seemed that his presence and power was gone. It seemed that the Father had let go. To the disciples, it seemed like it was all over, and yet this was the work of God. And how often this is true. It seems that God's not paying attention, he's not active, yet God is working out his purposes in human events, even when it seems like it's not true. It takes faith to see God's work of love among us. And so we choose to give joyful praise by looking at the Son of God. So that first application, give joyful praise to the Son of God who's entered humanity in great humility to bring us life and joy. The second thing is to trust in God's unstoppable work, even when it's hard to see. The greatest miracle of what God chose to do to rescue humanity, so few people knew about it. So few people knew, right? A handful of shepherds, and then people that these apparently unreliable shepherds told. So few people knew about this. And then in the next 30 plus years, so little changed. He grew up. He kind of lived life. Few things that were different, but for the most part, not much changed. And then after a few years of ministry, he died on a cross. Right? Sometimes it's really hard to see God at work. Powerful people imagine that they could oppose this work of God. They imagine they could kill Jesus and it would all be over. They imagine they could trick him into saying something that would be offensive, and they imagined they could stop him. And it was so hard to see that people who believed got discouraged and doubted it. John the Baptist said, Jesus, is this really God's plan? Are you really doing this? Disciples walked away. As Jesus died, the disciples scattered. They said, I can't see it. God isn't at work. We need to trust in God's unstoppable work, even when it's hard to see, because Jesus said this, the kingdom of heaven is like a mustard seed, which is smallest of all seeds on earth. What a thing to say. Jesus says, here's what it's like when God starts his greatest thing. It'll be so small you might lose it. It's so tiny. He says it's like a mustard seed. And yet, a statement about God is that when he makes plans, it's going to happen. The plans of the Lord stand firm forever. The purposes of his heart through all generations. God's plans are unstoppable. His work is unstoppable, even when it's hard to see. Even when nobody even noticed when he began his greatest work and it looked like a mustard seed. So I ask the question, where is God's work hard for you to see today? Where is that a challenge? For some of us, it's in our personal lives and saying, here's a concern, a challenge, and I haven't seen God work. For some of us, the work is in those we love and hoping they will turn to Christ. And we say, where is he in this? A relationship that just is so bitter and so hard, and where is he in this? For some of us, it's looking at our country or our world and saying, where is God in this? Where is it hard for you to see God's work today? We trust that God's work is unstoppable even when it's hard to see. And so Jesus also described the work of God being like yeast. You put it in the dough and you start to work it in, and it's like it's all lost. It's all gone. We put it all in there, and now we can't even find it again. And yet he says, now it's going to affect the whole thing. God's work is so often hard to see, yet his work is unstoppable. So that Jesus said about that mustard seed, the kingdom of God grows and becomes the largest of all garden plants, with such big branches that the bird can perch in its shade. We are to trust in God's unstoppable work, even when it is hard to see, because that's what it's always been like. And the final application is to be a sunbeam. Right? Be one who points. We are unimportant people, lit up by the Son of God, who joyfully point back to him. And I just want to look at each of those parts. Sunbeams are dust particles, right? That it's nothing. It's nobody. And sunbeams are unimportant people to recognize the real humility of what it is to be a sunbeam. The recognition is that, and this is startling, God is opposed to the proud. There's somebody I don't want opposed to me, and that's God. Right? But God says he's opposed to people who are proud. The sunbeams are unimportant people, unimportant things. That's not the point. The point is they are lit up by the Son of God. God is not impressed by what impresses people. And yet, oh, how quick we are to be impressed with what impresses people. So I love this description of the early church. Not many of you were wise by human standards. Not many were influential. Not many were of noble birth. But God chose the foolish things of the world to shame the wise. God chose the weak things of the world to shame the strong. God chose the lowly things of this world and the despised things and the things that are not to nullify the things that are, so that no one may boast before him. It is because of him that you are in Christ Jesus, who has become for us wisdom from God, that is our righteousness and holiness and redemption. Therefore, it is written, let the one who boasts, boast in the Lord. God chose you not because you're great people. He chose you because he wanted to show his glory. He is our righteousness and holiness and redemption. God intentionally chooses lowly things to show his glory. So a sunbeam starts with unimportant people because that's who we are. And our accomplishments, whatever they might be or are not, are irrelevant to being a sunbeam, to being what we are called to be in God. We are to be the unimportant people who are lit up by the Son of God. And to be lit up, a sunbeam is a dust particle that's in the light. So we stand in the light of God. This wonderful description. For God, who said, let light shine out of darkness, made his light shine in our hearts to give us the light of the knowledge of God's glory displayed in the face of Christ. God is a God who shines in darkness. That's why we are invited to be a part of this, because on our own, we are darkness. And yet he has made his light shine in our hearts to give us the light of the knowledge of God's glory displayed in the face of Christ. And where does that come from? Again, this description from 2 Corinthians. We all, who with unveiled faces contemplate the Lord's glory, are being transformed into his image with ever-increasing glory, which comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit. It's a beautiful picture. He says, as we contemplate the Lord's glory, we're being transformed actually to share in that glory, a glory that comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit. So we're unimportant people who are lit up by the Son of God as we are contemplating the Lord's glory in his Spirit among us. As we are walking in Christ's ways in fellowship with the Holy Spirit, we are walking in the light of the Son of God. And we joyfully point back to him. We do this for his name and his fame. We are merely dust particles lit up by his Son. That's us. That's our claim to fame, is that we're dust particles. We don't matter, except that we are lit up by the Son of God and we point back to him. So we want to make sure that we never forget his glory and our insignificance, except for one thing, and that is we're God's loved children. That's what we revel in. That's what we rejoice in. That's what we boast in, is that God, entirely because of his own choice and his goodness, has chosen to love us through his Son. So we are to be pointing the way back to him. What might that look like? Whatever we do, whether in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. Let's do it for his glory. Let's do it for his name. We do everything like Jesus did and how he taught us. We do it by the power of his Spirit, and we do it for his glory and not ours. So the surprising thing that Jesus said, he said, in the same way, let your light shine before others, that they may see your good deeds and glorify your Father in heaven. What is our light? Our light is a reflection of his glory. He said, be sunbeams that point back to him. Let people see the glory of God. So be a sunbeam. God entered humanity by the Son of God becoming a human being to bring light and life to a broken and dying world through and among the lowliest of people and conditions. So in this, we're to be sunbeams, unimportant people lit up by the Son of God who joyfully point back to him. And sunbeams are most dramatic in darker days. And these are darker days, right? These are days of great challenge. And yet that's when the sunbeams are most dramatic and they're most glorious, because they say there is light. You can't see the light that's behind the clouds, and yet you can see its reflection off of dust particles who are lit up by him. We trust in the unstoppable work of God, even in challenge. And we do this because his good purposes can never fail. God's work will happen. He has entered humanity. The work is begun. He will complete. His kingdom will come. His will be done on earth as it is in heaven for his glory. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you for such an amazing plan. Not only is it your great love and your goodness spilled over into humanity, it's Jesus, you as the Son of God becoming a human being and being among the lowliest and choosing to use what is despised by the world for your glory. Oh, thank you, Father, for such goodness. Jesus, thank you for who you are and your values. Help us to be nothing except those who are lit up by you, that you would show us how to walk in your ways by the power of your Spirit, that your name would be known. Show us how to point back to you, that people would see your glory. We thank you for the gift of the Son of God, being born as a human being to come in lowliness among lowly people, that your life and light would be known among people, and that people would turn to you and join in the praise that spills over from heaven, for our Savior has come. Amen.